Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Anchored in the Word, Morning Reflection. And today we're going to be starting a new book study. If you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it and turn with me to James chapter 1. We are starting a new book study, and we will be in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Again, that's James 1, 1 through 4. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading, and then we'll look at a simple summary of this section of scripture and some very important details that we'll find. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at an incredibly important, foundational passage of Scripture when it comes to dealing with suffering and trials. And so let me give you a simple summary statement of the passage. James wanted these Christians who were facing difficult trials to joyfully trust God's hand of providence, as he would shape them through the difficult seasons they were living through. It's very important that he's saying, rejoice in what God's doing. Rejoice in the final product. That really is the sense of this passage. And so for us to see what James is saying, let's look at a couple of very important observations, and then let's think about them practically and how we can apply them as we're sitting here this morning. The first observation is this: we will face difficult seasons of life. And in those seasons, we need to think critically about what we're facing and choose to rejoice. In other words, when we're going through challenges, that's not the time to think irrationally. That's not the time to bury our heads in the sand and just hope for the best. That's the time for us to pause and to quietly reflect on what God is doing. And it's true that when we're going through trials, we don't always understand all of the details. In fact, even when we look back years later on situations that we went through, we might have a better sense of the situation as time goes on, but we may still not fully understand the situation. But let's notice the details that we find in that statement. Verse number two, he says this: my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Let's break down that verse into its very important detailed points. The first thing he says is, my brethren. Now, it's very important that we understand James is talking to the Christian. If I'm not a believer, then I can't really take this passage of Scripture and practically apply it, because the reason that James is encouraging these people to rejoice is not in what they're going through, but what they're going through is ultimately going to make them and how God is going to shape them and mold them to be more like Christ. If a person's not a believer, they don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of them, they don't have the hope of eternity with God, they don't have God working in their life as a father, shaping them into the image of Christ, the truth is they have no hope. And so when James is writing, this passage is not just a general passage for every person living. It's very specific. He's talking to the Christian who's growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The second phrase that's very important is the phrase, count it all joy. That word count it means that we need to stop, we need to pause, we need to reflect, and we need to calculate some things. And by the way, when we're under pressure, when we're going through difficulty, we don't generally do that. We tend to think very emotionally, very irrationally. We tend to be very reactive. We don't stop and think. And the truth is, sometimes we need people who are not feeling the pressures that we're feeling at the moment to come alongside of us, and at that right moment, when we ask the question, when we are ready for an answer, that person can inject truth into our lives, and they can help us to calculate and think through that issue more rationally. Not saying they're going to have all the answers, not saying you'll have all the answers, but the idea is that we need to have this conscientious thinking about what's going on. And when we do that, the result should be a disposition of joy. The third phrase, word that's important here, is the word when. Notice he doesn't say if. He's not speaking as if it could potentially happen, but we don't think it will. James is writing from the standpoint of you will face these things. We live in a fallen world. We're going to experience difficulty just because of the nature of living in a fallen world. You know, we make poor decisions. The people around us make poor decisions. Sometimes the things that we deal with are not even the result of decisions that we made. It's completely outside of our control. And so when James is writing, he's saying, it's not if, it's when. It's going to happen. We will face these things. The final thing I want to mention under this verse is he says, you fall. When he puts it that way, I think the idea is that these are trials that you didn't necessarily bring upon yourself. These are things that are outside of your control. I mean, think about the circumstances we find ourselves in as a nation right now. So why are we going through economic hardship? Is it because of bad decisions made over the last 5 to 10 years in our nation? Is it because businesses have been doing things that are unsettling and wrong? No. The reason that we're going through economic hardship, people and businesses, is because people who are over them are saying, you can't operate your business. In other words, people who are suffering are not suffering because of choices they made. They're suffering because of choices someone outside of them made. This is the kind of the sense that he's talking about. Some of the trials we face, they're not self-inflicted. It's something that we're dealing with because of somebody else's decision. And when we're in those positions, that's really difficult. That's unsettling. We think about the situation with Job. And Job's friends came alongside of him. And when they began to speak, they basically said, there's something that you've done. There's some decision that you made, some course of action that you're following. And that's why these things are happening to you. And they were wrong. The reason that Job was suffering had nothing to do with poor decisions that he made. It was something that was a mystery to him, something God didn't even reveal to him. And so when you're in that position, dealing with that kind of a situation, that's very unsettling. It's very difficult. It's hard to work through that. But James is saying, in the midst of those kinds of situations, you have to pause, you have to think, and you need to have a disposition of joy. The second observation is this. The reason that we can rejoice in these difficult seasons, and this is important, is ultimately rooted in understanding the value of the final product God is shaping in us through the process. In other words, the reason that I can have joy is not because of what it feels like to go through the problem. It's not because of how long it's going to take. It's because I know at the end there's something God is accomplishing that's bigger, it's more valuable than what I'm going through. And I'm able to look past what I feel at the moment and say, you know, what God's accomplishing, the end result, it's good, and I need that. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, knowing this. In other words, there's something specific that brings us joy in the midst of trials. It's not the nature of the trial. It's not the pain that's inflicted because of the trial. It's the product that ultimately is being produced. And that's extremely important for us to recognize. When we are going through trials, or when we come alongside of a person who's going through trials, we don't say something like, well, you know, that pain's something you should be thankful for. You know, that difficulty and those pressures, you should be thankful for that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying be happy because of how you feel. He's saying rejoice that there's something being produced. And the end result has to be the focus of our attention. That's how we're going to rejoice. It's something that we know that helps us to be able to do that. The second thing that stands out is verse 4. He says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, God is developing us into a matured Christian through the testing. Our faith, our trust in God, is being stretched. The best example that I can think of when I think of this is what happens when a person is weightlifting, or what happens when a person is biking or they're running. Their desire is to get stronger. Their desire is to develop more stamina. Their desire is to be able to run longer and farther and faster. The only way to be able to increase your ability to run, increase the amount of weight you can press or you can lift, the only way to do it is to strain your body so that those muscle fibers break down and they rebuild stronger. In other words, there's a process. If you're going to get stronger, then you have to go through the process. It's not possible to get stronger without the process. They're necessary. And so the reason that we can rejoice is because we ultimately understand God's doing something that cannot be done any other way. I have to go through the process to end up with the final result. A third point that we see here is that we must be willing to submit to God's hand of providence in the midst of the process if we will be properly shaped by it. You know, you can have two people who go through the same circumstance. It's a painful circumstance. The duration is difficult. They're both stretched to their limits. One person comes through that trial and they are stronger, they're more matured, they have developed a perspective that they didn't have before that difficulty. They have a position that enables them to help others when they go through the same situation. You have another person goes through the same kind of situation, the same amount of time, the same kind of intensities and pressures. They both feel it, but that person does not come out the same way. They come out broken. They come out bitter. They come out angry. They're not in a position to help other people. And you say, how is it that two people facing the same thing could end up in such different places? And the reality is one submitted to God in the process. The other did not. In other words, one realizes that there's a God in heaven doing something through this. He's trying to produce something in me, and so I'm trusting him. I'm going to bear under that burden. I'm going to let him do what he's doing. And in the end, they have become what God wants them to become. And the other person has resisted, and they're in a place where they have to go through the process again and again until it finally settles in. In other words, we have to be willing to submit to God as we go through these things. In verse 4, he says, but let. I have to submit to God in the process. This is what ultimately makes it a test of my faith. In other words, when I'm feeling the pressure and I submit to God, I'm saying, God, I believe that you're in control. I believe that you're good. I believe that you're wise. I believe that you have the power to take this as far as it needs to go and to stop it. You can limit, you can guide, you can direct, and I'm drawing on your grace. What is that? That is a test of faith. You are trusting God in the midst of trials, but you have to do that. And then he says in verse 4 that the trying of your faith worketh, it produces patience. God is developing us into a matured Christ-like person. It's through the testing that God makes us what he wants us to become. And I think about somebody who has a personal trainer. And this personal trainer is trying to help them develop. Somebody has an athletic coach. That coach knows the sport, and they know how the body develops, and they know what kind of drills a person needs to go through, and they know how hard to pressure and when to back off. The coach, a good coach, knows how to get the most out of that athlete for their own good. Think about somebody who's going through physical therapy. Maybe they had surgery, and they have to rebuild their rotator cuff, or they have to be able to learn how to walk again, or they have to develop muscles that haven't been used for months and months. And as they go through that process, what's going on? That personal trainer, not the personal trainer, but that person in the rehab facility is making them go through exercise. And it's painful. It's hard. They get frustrated. They get discouraged. But that person is making them go through the process because they say, I want you to be able to walk again. I want you to be able to use your hand again. I want you to be able to do things that you've lost the ability to do. You can do them again, but you have to go through the process. In other words, we have to submit to God's good hand of providence as we go through these things. The last thing I'll mention is this. The final product is full spiritual maturity. He says that ye may be perfect. That means fully matured, entire, wanting nothing. You are fully matured, not lacking in any area. He's saying, I want you to be like Christ. That's what God wants, full spiritual maturity. So how can we practically apply this? Let me give you a couple of simple things I jotted down that I hope will be a help to you today. The first thing is this. We all, no matter the measures we take to protect ourselves, we will fall into seasons of difficulty where our faith is tested. Secondly, these seasons are going to be painful. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. And I don't think James is trying to diminish that. It's a reality. Testing is hard, but testing is necessary. Three, the seasons are necessary parts of our growth into Christ-likeness. Therefore, when we go through them, we must think critically about what God is creating through them rather than the intensity or the duration of the process. You know, when we read in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, we get in our mind somehow that God just magically puts patience in us. But the way that the Holy Spirit produces patience is he produces it through suffering. He produces it through trials. He produces it through the testing of our faith. And so we have to be willing to look past what I feel and how long this has been to what God is making in me. We must be willing to trust God's hand and character as he guides us through seasons if we will grow the way he desires us to grow. And the last thing is this, the value of the finished product. And this is really important. The value of the finished product gives us a reason to rejoice in spite of the temporary pains we're experiencing. The reason I rejoice is not because, oh, I like pain. Oh, it's not as long as I thought it was going to be. It's because I know that there's tremendous value in what God is creating in me. And so the value of the product, to me, is greater than this duration and this pain. And so that calculation is what enables a person to rejoice in the midst of their sufferings. I hope these things will encourage you today. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask God to help us to really internalize these truths. Father, we thank you for our study in the Word this morning. May you richly bless your people as they hear these things and read these things. Help it to settle in our souls and encourage us today. Father, I know many people who listen to this message, this reflection today, will be in a position where they are suffering. They're going through difficulty. Their faith is being tested. They're being pressured. And Father, I pray that you will help them to count it all joy, to think about the product you are producing in them and to see the value of that and to trust your hand of providence in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been good to see you this morning. I hope that you have a great Lord's Day. If your church doesn't have a live stream service, I hope that you'll join us for ours. We start Sunday school at 9:15, and then 10:30 is our morning worship. We'll look forward to catching up with you next time. Bye now.